message today is we need each other. Raise your hand if you found out in life we need each other. Oh my goodness, there are some storms I would have not gotten through without my church family. And we're going to talk about the story of Ruth and Naomi today on Mother's Day. So how many people know that it is really important for an older generation to get together with a younger generation, right? It is vitally important how much we need each other. And especially on a day like today, which is Mother's Day. You know, today's a day we often fight a lot of distractions. I'm making a roast tonight. There's busyness, there's preparations, there's plans, there's celebration. And we can really get caught up in our own world in the midst of a good time. But we can also get caught up in our own world in a hard time, because this is sometimes a very hard time for other people. Either way, our worlds get small because, you know, this is sometimes a time that people are grieving, that they've had a mother that's passed away in heaven. Sometimes it's something that it's hard memories. Maybe it was a strained relationship. Maybe it was someone that was never a part of your life. And, you know, in the midst of these times, we can get caught up in what could have been or what should have been in some losses and disappointments. You know, if you've never had children or maybe you have a child in heaven, this is a really hard day. And this is a day that we are going to choose to set our hearts on Jesus to receive healing and strength. It's also a day we're going to look around and look for the lives around us to pour into, because that's where healing comes. How many people know when you allow a broken vessel to allow the Holy Spirit to pour through, that is when the greatest healing and fulfillment comes? And this is an encouraging message because the story of Ruth and Naomi is incredible. How many people know the Holy Spirit loves to celebrate healing and restoration? The Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, it says in Romans 8, verse 15. And that basically means that spiritual legacy transcends past your DNA and off your blood. Man, that God moves powerfully outside of our own direct families because we become the body of Christ, the family of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we connect and selflessly pour into each other, our lives transform. And I'm telling you, healing, strength, legacy, blessing beyond measure start to pour through us. And this is demonstrated in this beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi. You can read the book of Ruth. It's a real page-turner. There's a lot of romance in there, and it's pretty captivating. So let's take a deeper look. You can open up your Bible to Ruth chapter 1. It's very small, so you might need to use that little index in the beginning to find it. All right, so this is a story about two grieving widows. Two grieving widows. We have the older widow, which is Naomi, and the younger widow, Ruth. And they're both gone through something, right? But they both got a beautiful fresh start in life because they needed each other, relied on each other, and poured into each other. So the name Naomi means pleasant, sweet, beautiful, and delightful. That was what her name means. But when you study Naomi's life, it took a really hard turn for her. And her life kind of started to seem like the opposite. How many people besides myself found themselves in a situation in life that was the very opposite of what you had planned and expected? And you were not feeling sweet, lovely, delightful, and beautiful. You're probably angry, bitter, and like just, you know, fist at the sky moment. Anyone in a moment like that? Like, why, God, why? And Naomi was in one of those moments. See, Naomi had lost everything. But she still decided to not get stuck in her grief and in her bitterness and pour into someone else, which was Ruth. So in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, I kind of like this in the Message Bible. It says this: it was back in the days when judges led Israel. That means there before there were kings. So this is way, way, way back in the day in Israel. And there was a famine in the land, and a man named Elimelech, from Bethlehem in Judah, left home to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife Naomi and two sons, they all went to the country of Moab and settled there. So what's going on? We have a famine in the land. Let's talk about an economic crash. How many people have been through a couple of those? I've been through two, and I'm only 41, all right? So, you know, how many people know when there's an economic crash, people panic in fear? So what it said here is the husband Elimelech, it doesn't say that he prayed and asked God what to do. He kind of made a quick decision in a financial emergency and says, hey, there's no work here, and I don't want my family to starve and lose everything, so we're just going to pack up and go to Moab. Once again, it doesn't say anywhere that God told him to do that or that he prayed about it. He just made a quick decision, and it was a natural, logical decision, right? It just made sense. In Psalms 19, verse 13, it talks about David. It said, God, do not let me fall into the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is something I pray a lot. Like, God, please don't let me just assume that you're in something because it seems logical. Like, God, I want to hear your voice outside of my circumstances. How many people know we need wisdom, right? We need wisdom. But how many people also know when the going gets tough, that doesn't mean you get going, right? I grew up in church. I've seen a lot of people when the going gets tough get going. I'm smiling, but like truly, I've probably in some of the most heart-wrenching moments of my life of grief and loss, I saw people bail out of here faster than a sinking ship. And it was really hard on my heart. Like when my dad was sick and passed, like not everybody can watch Superman pass away. It was really hard. And I'll tell you, I had to like go into a place of not only grieving, but forgiving. Because I was like, in the time I needed you the most, the hardest time to be in this church. And the Lord told me just to forgive. Because you know what? Not everybody can watch another loved one pass away from cancer. And I had to forgive that. But I'll tell you, it could have been very easy for me to get bitter and hard-hearted. And thank God I learned to pass that test. Because as people have come back, I have run with open arms. I'm just so grateful because God brought them back for such a time as this. So do pray when things get hard at work, when things get hard in your family, when things get hard at church. When the going gets tough, that doesn't mean you get going. That means you get to your prayer closet and you get working, right? Because God is faithful. So what happened here is there's kind of an emotional decision. We don't want to make emotional decisions. We want to make spirit-led decisions. Because sometimes when we make our own decision based on other people's counsel or reasoning, things don't play out very well. Anybody been in a situation like that where they made a logical decision and it just didn't play out well? Anybody ever blame God for the decisions that we made? I've totally blamed God for a decision that I made. And he's like, remember when you ignored that red flag? I was like, oh, okay, all right. So Ruth chapter 1, 3 through 4, Ruth is a very real human. How many people are a very real human being and you can just admit you're going through a hard time? Ruth is honest, and I appreciate her honesty because all those churchies that just lie, bless God, glory together, I'm doing great. I'm like, your fake face is not doing great. So she's honest where she's at. So people can come like a flood to help out. So Ruth chapter 1, 3 through 4 in the Message Bible says, Elimelech, her husband, died. It doesn't say what happened, but it sounded like a sudden thing. He died, and his wife Naomi was left, she and her two sons. The sons took Moabite wives, and the name of the first wife was Orpah, and the second was Ruth. So Naomi had left everything that she loved, everything that was familiar to her, in her hometown, in the country that she grew up with. She left her house, she left her friends. How many people have friends that have immigrated from another country? It is very hard to leave everything that you know, even language barriers, cultural barriers, and go somewhere else. So that's hard enough as it is. And now suddenly out of nowhere, her husband passes away, the love of her life, her best friend. And that protection back then, you know, it was a very different day than age. This is thousands of years ago. So she never thought in a million years she would find herself a widow, let alone with two sons in a very strange land. You ever feel like you were misplaced in life because life dealt you a hard hand? I remember just years my head was spinning. I barely know who I was. I was just trying to get out of bed in the morning and make it through the doors of this church. But God was right there by her side. Whether she could see him or not in the midst of her painful emotions, how many people know he will never leave you or forsake you in your darkest of moments? So she loses her husband. That's hard enough as it is. And then it says her two sons backslid and married unbelievers. Oh, all right, so the Moabite nation was a nation that worshiped demons or idols back then, right? So a demon would appear to someone. They're like, oh, we should worship you, you creepy, weird-looking, animalistic thing. And they'd make statues out of it and do grotesque things to worship it. So they had moved to a nation, not only that was awful, but also the descendants of Moab were actually the descendants of incest. So it was a very... ew, it was very, like, this is not what you pictured for your sons, right? So let me do the long, short story. All right, so Abraham, everybody remember Father Abraham had many sons? Okay, Abraham, before he had a son, he had a nephew named Lot who made a logical decision that was not a God decision. And he moved to a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody remember that city? Not a really good place to move to. So God got him and his daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, rescued them, and they kind of holed up in a cave in a dark place, And how many people know isolation will make you just weird and get really bad ideas in your head? So they're living in this cave in Nowhere Mountain, and he had two very baby-obsessed daughters with a really gross idea. And there's nothing funny about this, so I won't put humor in it. But they basically says, hey, we are never going to meet anyone here living in this cave alone in the mountains isolated. And we're never going to get married. We're never going to have babies. So we're going to get our father really drunk and sleep with him so he can give a baby to us. Disgusting, horrific, gross, shocking. Ugh. And that's what happened. And of the two sons that were born to Lot's two daughters, the Ammonites were born, and the Moabites. This is the nation. This is the legacy that Naomi's sons married into. This is not how she pictured it. How many people have kids and your kid, welcome to your teenage years, or something called your 20s, let me tell you. Once again, I'm so glad my 20s weren't documented on social media. But how many people made probably the worst decisions in your 20s, okay? So yeah, thank God, not documented. Don't document your dumb stuff on social media, guys. All right, so how many people, you've had kids and they just took a wrong turn. This is not what you wanted for them. They go, okay, this isn't what I wanted, but I'm here for you. I'm by your side. We're going to get through this. So this is kind of some hard blows for Naomi. This is not the dream that she had for her children. Ruth 1, verse 5, in the Message Bible says, and there they lived in Moab for another 10 years. But then Naomi's sons, her two sons, both of them died. And this left Naomi alone. I honestly can't imagine what she's feeling like. I don't have enough in my life to understand the tremendous loss. She literally had lost everything. And her sons died without leaving her any grandchildren. So she was left alone in a foreign, dark land that worshipped demons and weird stuff was going on around her. Her life was cruelly stripped of her identity as a mother and as a wife, which was, you know, a lot of that natural form of unconditional love in your life and identity. And she was left with two foreign daughter-in-laws from a godless culture. But you can tell when you read the story how much she did love them and how much they loved her. So that really says a lot about her character and how much of an amazing not only mother she was, but a mother-in-law to love and pour into them. Have you ever felt the weight of the world on your shoulders after a loss? Have you ever felt the weight of trying to help others when you can't even help yourself? So she had lost everything, and now she's under the crushing burden to try to take care of two grown adults. How many people have had to take care of grown adults? They need you. Let me tell you, just because they're 18 and move out does not mean they don't need you. They need you more than ever. Your 20s are very hard. And she feels like it's all on her now. Everything. Survival, the weight and the burden of her daughter-in-laws. Because remember, they live in this really grotesque, godless culture, you know, and she knows the one true living God. So, verse 6. Somehow the news gets back to her in Moab that Israel's economy has bounced back. There are jobs. There is food. Life is good and booming in Israel. Mind you, we don't have the internet, so it took a while for that news to get to her. So she decided, I have nothing left to lose. I'm going home. I'm going to go back to my homeland. Because really, as a widow back then, your only hope of survival is off the charity of those around you. And living in a godless foreign land that worshiped idols with weird practices, she probably was going to have a better chance of surviving off the godly charity of the hometown she grew up in where everybody knew her. So Ruth chapter 1, 8 through 13, the Message Bible says this, after a short while on the road, Naomi told her two daughter-in-laws. Her daughter-in-laws wanted to leave, ready? Their families, their culture, everything to go with Naomi to a foreign land. That says something about how amazing this woman's heart was. But after a short while, Naomi told her two daughter-in-laws, go back, go home, live with your mothers, and may God treat you as graciously as you have treated your deceased husbands and me. These were lovely ladies. Just because we grow up a certain way doesn't mean we don't have incredible character and hearts, right? God can move despite our circumstances and our upbringing. It says, may God give each of you a new home and a new husband. And she kissed them and they cried openly. So what's going on here? Naomi is, her heart is starting to isolate in depression. And it's starting to just push everyone away. She's saying, hey, go back to your hometown, go back to your parents. And also she's thinking this. Now, once again, very prejudiced society back then. So if you come back to Israel with me, people are going to look down on you and life's going to be hard. You're going to be seen as a second-rate citizen. So she's also trying to spare them some of that social pain and awkwardness, potential rejection. And they said, no, we are going on with you to your people. But Naomi was firm. Go back, my dear daughters. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose I still have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Go back, dear daughters. On your way, please. I am too old to get a husband. So we see sarcasm, scarcasm, and just starting this wall and pushing people away. I'm sure when she looked at her daughter-in-law's faces, she saw her sons. I'm sure it was really hard to be with someone she loved that reminded her of someone else she loved. And in that moment of self-preservation, the wall started going up. How many people know in your pain and loss and grief, it is very easy for that wall around your heart to go up? And we start to get a little hard-hearted. We have to be very careful in our grief and our depression and losses to not allow our hearts to turn bitter. You can get stuck in grief to the point where you are so caught up in your own hurt that you can't actually see what's the pain of other people going on around you. Because in grief sometimes, and we all need to grieve, right? It is healthy to grieve. The Bible says there is a time to grieve, and we should grieve with others that do. But when you get stuck in it past the healthy period, we get so caught up in our own pain, we therefore can't see the pain of others around us. It's a dangerous place to be because we get this wall of isolation, and that bitterness can really poison you over time and poison the relationships around you. How many people have known someone that got really bitter in a loss? And it could be a job loss or a loss of a loved one, and it actually changed who they were and forever changed your relationship. I have. I'm like, I've already lost one person. Why am I going to lose another one? It's interesting what pain and bitterness can do to you. So how do you know if you're stuck? How do you know if you're stuck in loss, pain, grief, depression? I'm going to tell you real quick. Negativity consumes your conversation. Truth. Matthew 12:34-40 says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So if you are stuck in grief, in loss, in pain, it's because you compulsively can't talk about anything in faith. It's just negativity on everything. Ruth 1:13, Naomi told her daughters-in-laws, things are far more bitter for me than for you. They just lost their husbands too. And the only connection to God they'd ever known. But she's caught up in her own grief and says, my pain is worse than your pain. That is a very unhealthy place to be. Because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. Naomi is definitely stuck in a really unhealthy place. She is stuck in loss, grief, and bitterness. And now she is wrongly blaming God because it didn't say anywhere that God did this. And it didn't say anywhere that God told her to move to this land, right? But what do we normally do when we're angry? We blame God every single time. It's not a good place to be. When we get stuck in grief, it blurs how we see God and his good, unconditional, loving character and nature. John 10:10, Jesus clarified this over and over again. He says, the thief comes. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they would have rich and satisfying lives. So that tells you God's plan and his purpose and his heart for you. So Naomi is stuck wallowing. Why, God, why? Bitter over the loss of her husbands, bitter over the loss of her sons. She is angry and blaming God for something she kind of took on herself. Life is just hard. Did you know life is just really hard? Sometimes we live in these broken bodies. Like we just do. These are imperfect vessels and just things happen. We get sick because we live in a broken world. And sometimes there's genetic DNA codes towards disease. And sometimes we didn't take care of our bodies and all these things that we really don't need to go down this path in life. But the one person you're not supposed to blame is God because he's the source of healing for your heart to walk through it. Don't bite the hand that feeds. Verse 20 through 21, so she's talking to her daughters. She goes, don't call me Naomi. Remember, Naomi means pleasant, beautiful, delightful. And she really must have been that for her daughter-in-laws to love her so much to follow her anywhere. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. She is changing her name. We got a little attitude here. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has sent such a tragedy upon me? Naomi is cycling in lies. She is in a bad place in her head and she is not going to get out. She needs some help. How many people know, have you ever tried to minister someone that is just cycling on lies and negativity? It's like, hello, hello. I mean, you can't smack them, but like, you literally like, do you need a dance? You pick your nose in front of them. Hello, hello, hello. We got to catch your attention to get you out of this really toxic headspace. So on the road to bitterness, empty, purposeless, and defeated, Naomi is starting to lose herself completely. She is losing her sense of identity. Have you ever felt like you've lost yourself in the midst of a loss? Like you have nothing left to give, like you lost it all? Have you ever felt so heartsick that it changed the way you saw the world? You are so sick and tired of the same junk hitting the fan over and over again. We are so sick and tired of these particular situations that you just want to scream. You are so sick of people, you'd like to crawl into a cave and never see a human ever again. So we push people away. We ignore those texts and those phone calls and the invite to grow group because you stop going. You stop going to church. I'm watching online. No, you're not. Okay? This is church. Watching online, that's awesome. I listen to sermons throughout the week. I love it. I just love to feed and grow. That's not church. This is church. Okay? Being connected keeps you healthy. Being disconnected will make you, honestly, toxic, weird, conspiracy, crazy, angry, bitter, and just offended at everybody. She is isolated and wallowing in her own hurt, and all hope is slowly dying on the inside. How many people know we need each other in this moment? Because if you're not careful, you know that wall you put up will eventually become an electric fence. How do you know it's an electric fence? Because when someone tries to get close to you, you immediately spit out some like negativity, anger, jab, sarcastic cut. And we're like, oh, I just wanted to say hi. Just was trying to give you a hug. Would you like a candy? Perhaps a mint. We're good. I tried. Okay. How do you get out of this dark place? How do you get the walls down? I want to say this. God works through people, but I don't like people. That's why I'm living in this cave all alone, bitter, watching videos on YouTube, forwarding to people. No. Okay. Not healthy. All right. God works through people. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you are so walled and bitter and angry because I don't want to get hurt again, I don't want to love again because I'm going to get hurt again, I don't want to care again because I'll be disappointed again, I don't want to let someone close to watch them leave again, you are going to wall up, electric fence, isolate yourself from the very answer God is trying to bring you. And healing, restoration, blessing, legacy. Watch how this pans out in this story. I want to tell you this. Someone, there are people that God has assigned to you. They're just assigned to you, and they will meet you in your pit, but they will not let you stay there because that's called a good friend. Good friends will not wallow with you. They're going to shake you and give you a mint and give you a little ice cream and just be like, okay, I get it. This is awful. This is painful, but you have been grieving too long. You've been cycling on this offense for too long. It is time to forgive and move forward. Come with me. There are younger people. And when I say younger, it's not an age, because spiritual maturity is not bound by age. There are people that have not been walking with God as long as you have, and they are a sign to you. And if you don't let God heal your heart, if you don't let it go, because it is destroying your life and isolating you and keeping the very people that God is calling you to away, you think you have nothing now. It's time to let it go. Good thing Ruth was determined, and she was also assigned by God to Naomi, and she wasn't so quickly offended or blown off so easily. How many people know that sometimes there are those people that just bounce back quicker because they know your heart past your words. Thank God for people like this. They are tenacious. Ruth 1:14, again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and left, but Ruth cleaved and clung tightly to Naomi. There are some people that can't handle your dark storm. Like I said, I watched people leave during probably two of the most horrific losses of my life bail on me. It was really hard, and I had to really work at forgiving. I was like, when I needed you the most, you went somewhere easier. Okay. I had to get over it. I had to let it go, and sometimes it took me a year to really, really, truly forgive in my heart and the betrayal that went with it. But we need to stop licking our wounds of abandonment for those that kiss and leave. Love you and leave you. Welcome to life. People are jerks. People are jerks. We're born selfish. Self-preservation kicks in. People are very selfish in hard times. So if they love you and leave you, kiss you and go, you're going to have to work at your heart in unforgiveness and stop licking your wounds of abandonment. I really wrestle with abandonment. I'm telling you, I deal with it literally probably once a month. One more person says, Pastor Sherry, you're not good enough because you're a girl, and this other large mega church has more programs than you, and I can just, you know, grow so much easier over there. I'm like, thanks for making me once again feel like I am not good enough for you. All right. It's called vulnerability here. And you know what? I had to get over it and move on. Because God had more for me. So you know what? Some people kiss you and leave. I love you, I love you, I'll never leave you. And then there's Ruth. Ruth's not an all-talk girl. She's going to do it. Ruth clung to her. She ain't, I ain't going nowhere. You ain't going to shake me. I don't care how many texts and phone calls you ignore. I'm going to show up. I'm going to bang down your door. Now, I will say this. Not everybody will do that for you. And if you ignore all those texts and all those door knocking, they will not beat down your door. And they will eventually move on to someone else because God will not put someone else's life on hold because you don't want to disciple them. God will send them to someone else, but you will miss the blessing of a life transformed, both you and them. So stop cycling on those that love you and leave you and start focusing on the good ground that God is calling to cleave to you because they are the ones that God has assigned to you. And through them, God will rework a really bad situation into something good and something beautiful. How many people know there are certain people in your life that you would have never met had they not gone through the same hell that you've gone through? And they're still in your life to this day. Man, you know what? Those people that will not leave you in that dark place but not let you stay there, those are friends for life. Ruth 1:16, Ruth said, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And if anything, if I allow anything but death to separate us." Does she sound like she's going anywhere? She is committed for life. She is a sign to this woman of God that's just stuck in a hard time. Naomi, she's in a rough place, but Ruth loved her so much. She goes, "I'm sticking with you. I am not going to leave your side. I will have your back. We are going to walk through this. I am with you every step of the way." Ruth lays her life down to take care of a hurting widow, her mother-in-law. And she's up in age too. And once again, this is a different society. We did not have social security. We did not have welfare. It was very scary to be left alone in the world. You know, if we are open and let that wall down and forgive, God will send you people in your life that will change your entire situation. They are game-changing, cleaving relationships, divine connection relationships, often come from surprising sources and not the people you would pick for yourself. People from very different cultures and upbringings that have a very different language than you, four-letter language, and God will assign them to you. But you have to open up your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to show you who they are, and you're going to have to invite them in. It's called lunch. It's very low committal. Even in dating, it's like lunch. Oh, it's not a big deal. Or coffee. Dinner at my house? Yes. Come on. That's commitment. All right. So discipleship is messy. We all know this. It is. It is an adventure, and it is never boring. But how many people know coloring inside the lines? Meh. Life is fun when it's a little messy. And you'll never be that bored, cynical, critical, judgmental Christian that gets weird because you don't have time to get weird because you're so overrun with all these people to pour into in life. That's a healthy Christian. Oh, that's also the Great Commission. Remember when he commanded all of his disciples to go and make disciples? So if we're not making disciples, are we a disciple? If I'm not making disciples, am I a follower of Jesus? We don't like to say that one out loud. Okay, join a grow group. They're on the back. Okay, good. All right. All right, when you give love, it often creates loyalty if you give it unconditionally in a healthy way and you don't abuse it. So a healthy spiritual mother and a spiritual father will not try to control you. They will not try to make you jump through hoops. They will not give with strings attached, because a healthy spiritual mother and father want their children to go farther than them, right? They want their kids to stand on their shoulders, go higher, and not have to go through the same pain they did. So a spiritual mother and father want them to go farther. They don't care. There's no such thing as limelight, because it's not even about you, right? They also never rub their noses in people's past mistakes. It doesn't. Because remember about the note, hey, how Jews were not allowed to marry foreign women? Remember the grotesque culture that the daughter-in-laws grew up in? Naomi never held their past against them. Never said, oh, you're not good enough for my sons, even with their own face. That's a healthy spiritual mother. I want you to go farther than me. I'm never going to rub your past in your face. I love you. That is why those daughter-in-laws were going to leave everything to follow her. 1 Corinthians 4:15-16 in the Message Bible. Paul said, there is a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. You know those Christians? You're sitting there in grow group and they're just like, oh, I can't wait to tell you how you blew it. There's a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you're doing wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. Opinions are a dime a dozen. We know when we're idiots. How many people know when you're an idiot? I know when I did something super stupid. I don't need someone to give me an hour lecture on how dumb I was, right? I need someone to say, yeah, it was probably a bad decision, but we are going to move forward, and here's some wisdom, and I got you, and we're going to, you know, press on, right? Let's grow. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father, a spiritual father, right? This is Paul talking. I'm not, you know, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. This is good, healthy, spiritual mother and father, right? Though you should have 10,000 teachers, guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings of the gospel. So I urge you, be imitators of me. Many want the title of a teacher for the glory of it, right? These are all my followers. But few will truly lay their lives down for the long haul as a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, and a mentor. Those are people that actually do life with you, actually hang out. Oh, do I want to go here? I'm going to do it. All right, so we have these things called ministries at the church and departments. And in a church, there's work that's got to get done, right? We got diapers to change, right, Mindy? But, you know, you want your kid to be ministered in the nursery? You're going to have to change a couple diapers, right? You know, we have ministries at this church. We got to mow the lawn. We got to do all these things. Healthy ministries hang out. We're together. We're doing life. I know the pain that you're going through. You know the mess that I'm going through. And we're going to pray and do it together. We're not just checking all the boxes, getting all the stuff done. And if you are not connecting with the people in your ministry and your department, we are, I say we because it's our church, are doing it unhealthy. And that's why some departments are always bleeding out, because no one really knows each other. Why don't you go set up a lunch? Order pizzas. Go hang out. Pray for each other. Please don't check the boxes. For longevity, it really won't work, and it's not ministry. As we minister to each other, we ourselves are ministered to. All right, let's talk about the great turnaround, right? Okay. So on the road to bitterness, Naomi made a decision to turn her life around and allow God use her to pour into someone else's life in faith. She realized she had nothing left but God to give. So in the process of pouring into someone's life, her heart gets healed and filled and overflows into Ruth's life. And purpose returned to Naomi, along with blessing, redemption, and legacy. We're going to talk about it. You know, Ruth just went everywhere with Naomi. What is discipleship? Do life together. I don't try to go to Walmart ever alone. No one wants to go to Walmart alone. It's a dark place. You never know when you're going to get out. So I always try to bring a young adult with me for years. Like, come on. Run errands with me. The lady that mentored me, Joanne Garber, she's in heaven right now. I would just run errands with her. And we'd grab lunch along the way. And she would just pour into my life. That woman taught me how to pray. She taught me how to prophesy and move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, how much I learned from that woman by just hanging out and running errands with her. Follow me as I follow Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1. I don't have it all figured out. We'll figure it out together. But I'm going to follow Jesus and just follow me as I'm following him, and our lives will transform. As we pour into other people's lives, both the giver and the receiver receive healing and transformation. Remember Naomi saying, but I have nothing left to give. You remember in Acts 3, 6, and 11 when, Peter. The beggar came up to Peter and John. Was everything good? Okay. And he's asking for tangible things, right? He needed a meal. He needed money. And they go, okay, I don't have anything on me right now. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And after healing the man firmly clung to Peter and John. You may not have $100 to give. You may not have all the time in the world. You might be, listen, moms, they haven't slept in 10 years, okay? But, you know, you got to go to Walmart at some point, okay, in the grocery store. And you go, I don't have a lot, but what I do have, I will give to you. I will give you wisdom. I will give you prayer. I will give you the word of God. I'm bouncing a baby on my knee. Come on over. You will clean up the spit up together, and let me just encourage you and pour into you and pray. This is discipleship, and this is how lives transform, and this is where divine connection, clinging relationships for life happen. All right. We gotta run. We're doing great. All right, let's find out the end of the story. End of the story is really cool. All right, so Ruth and Naomi arrive in Israel, and they lean on each other and they depend on each other because they really do need each other. The elderly Naomi couldn't do much of the physical labor at that point in her life, but Ruth, she is devoted to helping Naomi as a caregiver and just as a helper in anything. And you know, she's a young, strong woman, so she's got the strength and energy for certain things in ministry and can do physically, like things like social media and like the group texts and all those things that, you know, maybe they're not so good at. He goes, I got you. I got you. You know what? The things that you're weak in, you know what? I got some grace to do that. And there's a partnership going on. They're helping each other. And Naomi has so much wisdom and love and knowledge of the one true living God. So Ruth is a breadwinner. She goes to work, gleaning in the fields, and this is when the big barley harvest is going on. All right, so she is unknowingly led to a field that just so happens to be owned by this guy named Boaz. And Boaz happens to be the wealthiest, most eligible bachelor who is kind and generous and just wonderful. You know, you can be rich and a jerk. He's not that guy. He is kind and wonderful. He is Prince Charming. He's a man that's got a business. A man has a job, and it's a good business. Okay, this is a great guy, right? So she is led to just be working in his field. Boaz also happens to be the distant relative of Naomi's past husband, Elimelech. Okay, so as the wheel turns, here we go. It is a little bit of a cool kind of soap opera again at the end here. All right, so Boaz looks out and he sees this beautiful inside and out. She wasn't just beautiful on the outside because she had character. This beautiful woman gleaming in the barley fields. And he asked about her. He's like, okay, so who is that lovely lady out there? You're not a creeper. He just wanted to know who's working in his fields, right? And they go, hey, that's your distant relative of Naomi, who's back in town, and that's Ruth the Moabitess. And she left her country to come all the way here and take care of Naomi. Once again, it was a really big deal to leave your culture and your country because you came into second-rate citizenship and a lot of prejudice. And he's like, wow, really? And they're like, yeah, she's great. She really takes great care of her. She's really kind. Look, she's a really hard worker. And so not only does the beauty captivate him, because how many know good-looking people are a dime a dozen? You're like, this is York. No, seriously, guys, come on. All the single people are like, come on, Sherry. Okay, they do exist, all right? But a person of character that loves and honors the Lord, those are hard to find. So that caught his eye, and he tells the managers, he's like, hey, all right, you see that girl Ruth over there? I want you to make sure she is protected. I want to make sure no guys go hit on her inappropriately. That, you know, back then, I'll tell you, an unprotected female, the Bible actually says, make sure no one molests her. He is looking out for her welfare and her physical safety. And he says this, also, I want you to be a little sloppy and drop extra barley. Like a dumb amount. Be dumb. I want you to leave extra for her because it's not just gleaming for her. She's gleaming for her mother-in-law. And he goes, I want to not only favor her, but I want to favor the person she's connected to. Through these divine connections, the favor of God, the blessing of God, the provision of God will flow to the person that you are connected to. He goes, hey, make sure that she, you know, when we all sit together and break for lunch, have her sit with us. Because once again, protection. And make sure she has some lunch. She can share our food. He has gone way out of her way. He's not being creepy. He doesn't hit on her. He just makes sure she's safe because he sees the beauty of her heart. So she goes home. Ruth goes home and goes, look at all this. Look at all this food that we got. And wait, I lost place of my notes. I know. Sorry, guys. Hang on 1 minute. Okay, yeah, all right. So she goes home, and it actually says, the commentaries say, with 30 pounds of barley. 30 pounds, so they were real sloppy. In other words, he's like, bless the socks off her. And by the way, Ruth has strength and grace on her that Naomi wouldn't have been able to do, but the blessing comes back on her double, right? And Naomi gives praise and glory to God, because this is a smart woman. I'll tell you, listen, people that are older than you tend to be a lot smarter than us, because they know what's up. Right? We're like, oh, he likes you. Oh, no, he's just a friend. No, he likes you. Trust me. Listen to some gray hair around you. They've been alive a little bit longer. They've been around the block a few times. Naomi goes, praise, glory to God. Oh, my gosh, I see this playing out. She goes, listen. She goes, God's got us. She goes, Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. So what is a kinsman redeemer? Kinsman redeemer is, within their culture, someone that can, when a relative is in trouble or in danger or in need, will come in and covenant and help them out. And I'll explain a little bit later in the story here. All right, so she's like, listen, girl. Okay, Ruth, trust me. God's got us, but you need to listen to me. Okay, people know this. When someone wise is trying to give you wisdom, you need to listen and actually do it. I can't tell you how many people I meet with, oh, I love them so much. But I give them wisdom and counsel, and they just don't do it. And they're going to miss the blessing. Listen to wisdom around you. Proverbs says this, wisdom cries out in the streets. It's like yelling at you. Stop doing this. It's going to destroy your life. You need to listen to it, okay? So Naomi's like, listen. Okay, I know I'm older, but I've been alive, and you know, I've been in love, and I know how to catch a good godly man, so listen up, okay? Listen up. So she tells Ruth, she goes, okay, first of all, you need to clean up, girl. Take a shower. You've been working all day. You smell like onions in the bad way, okay? So clean up. Put on your best dress, okay? Do your hair, okay? Put on a little perfume, and I want you to go to the party. I want you to go to the harvest party. Okay, so I had a friend, perpetually single, and I was single for like the majority of my life, all right? She would not go out, like not go out to the bar, but like she just wouldn't go and hang out with people. She would hang out every Friday and Saturday night in her pajamas, praying and reading her Bible and watching TBN. And just, I was like, she's like, I don't know why I'm so single and I'll never meet anyone. I was like, you gotta get out there. Like, go to a Christian conference, you know, just go to a restaurant, smile, wave. I don't know, go to other churches, whatever. Don't leave your church, but, you know, they have Wednesday night services, okay? Don't disconnect from the blessing. No, I'm kidding. So anyway, I'm telling you, like, if listen to wisdom, and faith without works is dead. Okay, you got to put the signal out. You know, listen, okay, the guys are thanking me right now, okay? Like, Brad and I dated before we got married, okay? And, like, if I had not given the signal, like, hey, I like you, you know, I like you back, we probably wouldn't be married. Like, you know, you got to put this, come on. Men are like, thank you. We cannot read your mind. So I'm giving a little dating advice for people out there. sometimes Christian, I'm just praying him in. I was like, yes, but you need to smile with a little eye contact, you know, and like go sit beside him. Okay, whatever. Moving on. All right. So Naomi's plan for how to get a godly man worked. And you can go back and read the story. And praise God. So, you know, Boaz noticed her and he's like, okay, you know what? I'm your kinsman redeemer. So what he does the very next day, he goes to the high courts and basically like, I'm trying to think, how would you say this, negotiated to win her hand in marriage. Because there was one other person that was more closer and relative to be her kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz talked to him, and he's like, I already got a wife, I don't need another one. How many people know you only need one? Oh my goodness. We are a blessing, but you only need one. All right, he's like, no, I'm good. All right. So Boaz is like, okay, I got this. So it's just a cool story, sorry. All right. So, wild story how God redeems both the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And the marriage between Boaz and Ruth changed two women's lives forever. Ruth got a second start because she got a wonderful man of God husband that was well off and could take care of her. But she, remember, she's a hard worker. She's not just a sit, you know, and, you know, somebody take care of me person. She's a hard worker. And Naomi now can live the rest of her life not worrying about ends meet. She's going to be okay. She's going to be taken care of. She'll never lack anything again. But also, there was a legacy that was restored to this family. So Ruth chapter 4, verse 10, Boaz says, I'll take Ruth as my wife and keep the name of the deceased alive, along with his inheritance. The memory and reputation of the deceased is not going to disappear out of this family or from his hometown. He honored the previous husbands. This is a man of character. So now, Naomi is surrounded by this new loving family, and it's going to carry the legacy of her husband and her sons. Now, Ruth, it said that she was married for 10 years and never had children. So that's implying that Ruth was barren for 10 years. And here's the cool thing about God. God healed her womb. And so she actually had a son to Boaz. So Ruth chapter 4, 14 through 17 is kind of the tail end of the story here. And it says, the women of the town said to Naomi, blessed be God. He didn't leave you without family to carry on your own life. May this baby grow up to be famous in Israel. He'll make you young again. He'll take care of you in old age. And this daughter-in-law who has brought him into this world loves you so much. Why, she's worth more to you than seven sons. I mean, there's so much glory to God in seeing the divine connection of a relationship just birth something so much bigger and just so beautiful here. In verse 16, Naomi took the baby and held him in her arms, cuddling him, cooing over him, waiting on him hand and foot. And the neighborhood women started calling him Naomi's baby boy. And his real name was Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. He's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. I don't know, it's so powerful to me because this is a type and shadow of what Jesus does for us. In our darkest place, when we feel like we have lost everything and we have nothing left to give. If you allow the Lord to heal your heart and send people into your life to pour into, there is nothing he can't do and rework for good. There is nothing he cannot redeem and make something so beautiful. The song Jason was singing today, he makes beauty from ashes. Oh, Isaiah 61, he restores the ancient ruins. He will build something so much bigger than ourselves if we let people into our lives and allow God to move. He's so good. He gives us a fresh start, a new life. He makes us new creations in Christ Jesus, where old things are passed away, all things become new. And he plants us in the body of Christ, the family of Christ, so we can pour into each other, build into each other, and these legacies can get passed on from generation to generation. In the commentary I read, this story was recorded later when David was king, because he looked back and saw the crazy miracle of where his life went. Because an older widow woman that had lost everything, and a woman from a godless foreign land that worshiped idols, saw each other and said, we need each other, and we need the God of Israel. And they laid their lives down for each other. and covered each other's weaknesses. And God made something beautiful out of ashes. And he's calling you to do the same. There's so much I could say, but I feel like we'll continue on next week. But would you guys stand up? We're just going to get a quiet moment with us and God. Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for saving our lives. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, or maybe in the lost brokenness, the pain of the dark place you're in, you've just kind of pushed him away. I'm just going to repeat a short prayer because God just wants to heal your heart right now. So you can just repeat after me. Father God, in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. My life is yours. Heal my heart. Transform my life. Use me to bring healing to someone else. Jesus, you're the redeemer of my life, the restorer of all things. Take as much time as you need and do it any way you want. I'm yours. Just stay in just a place of prayer real quick, because I wanted to end early because I didn't want to fight those distractions.